Well, let's get our Bibles and get to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, please. We're going to finish up the 10th chapter today, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We're in verse 32. You recall last week, there was a very stern warning about apostasy, about departing from the faith and what happens to those who abandon Christ, particularly in the last days. As we'll see as we continue reading, the context here is the last days. Let's look at verse 32. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now recollect the former days in which, having been illuminated, you endured a great struggle of hardship, indeed being defamed and a spectacle in persecution, and having become sharers with those who endured this. For you sympathized with my being in shackles, and you accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing within yourselves to have a better and permanent possession in the heavens." I want to stop there for just a moment. The Apostle Paul here reminds his readers, remember he wrote this in the first century, he reminds them of the suffering that they had already endured. And he brings up a specific incident when the Apostle Paul was in prison in Caesarea, and the Jewish believers came and ministered to him. The book of Acts talks about this, ministered to his needs while he was in prison. But this passage gives us a little bit more information than Acts does about the situation, because it talks about their goods and their possessions being confiscated, and that they accepted that willingly in order to share with the Apostle Paul and support the Apostle Paul during his persecution. The book of Hebrews deals with the end times a great deal, as we saw from the very opening chapter by quoting Psalm 2, and throughout the book of Hebrews we have seen references to the end times, particularly in chapters 3 and 4. As I was preparing my sermon, I was wondering whether the Apostle Paul might have put this in here not only for the first century but for us as well living in the last days. And what do I mean by that? The early Christian set an excellent example of what it means to be faithful to Christ. Have any of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Let me see your hands if you've read. Have you ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay. For those of you who don't have Fox's Book of Martyrs, please go to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and buy it. All it is stories from history about the early Christian martyrs. In fact, I think the first one in the book is Polycarp, who we've talked about here before, who was a disciple of John. He was a follower of John. He was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. And his martyrdom is one of the most famous of all Christian martyrdoms. But the early Christians wrote about many of those who were martyred for the faith after the apostles lived for centuries. In fact, the early Christian persecution went on all the way up until 325 AD. From the time of Christ all the way up until 325, we're talking about a period of roughly 300 years. Christians were persecuted severely for their faith. And there's so many stories of faithful martyrs. The apostles themselves were martyred for their faith. All but John were killed, of the apostles, were killed for their faith. John was boiled in oil and survived it. And then he eventually was banished to the island of Patmos, where he wrote Revelation, and then he died of old age in Ephesus. But you know, when I look at this verse 32, and I know that the apostle is talking to his immediate audience, which was those Jewish Christians who were living at the time, but I can't help but think that there's a message in here for us as well. Recollect the former times. You know, the apostle Paul also, in his closing epistles, Hebrews was one of his late epistles, and shortly after this, or about the same time, he wrote 2 Timothy as well, where he predicted how evil it was going to become in the end times. So we know the apostle knew these things. And so when he says, down through the ages, I think he's speaking to us as well. When he says, recollect the former days. Recollect the former days, the early Christians, how they persevered in their faith under persecution, how they did not hold their possessions close to them. Isn't that what he's saying? They accepted the confiscation of their possessions with joy. You should, as a Christian, you should hold your possessions loosely because you should be willing to let them go at any time for the cause of Christ. The early church is an excellent example of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. Let's go down to verse 34. He says, knowing within yourselves to have a better and permanent possession in the heavens. Now, this verse is very often misunderstood as meaning that our inheritance is heaven. That is, we are all going to fly away and live in heaven forever and ever and ever. That hasn't been taught anywhere else in Hebrews up to this point. What does he mean? I want you to tell me what you think he means by our having a permanent possession in the heavens. And when you think, before you answer, I want you to think about the passages from the Old Testament that he's been quoting up to this point. The passage that he's dealt with most recently, does anybody remember what that was? It was from the Psalms. Y'all, the wheels are turning. Walter, is your hand up or are you just...
Yeah.
Go ahead, take a stab at it.
Christ is who's in the heavens, it's him that is there, and he's the possession, you would say, of the inheritance we're going to receive.
Good. You're on the right track. Remember those Psalms that he keeps quoting throughout Hebrews? He started off at the beginning quoting Psalm 2. You remember what Psalm 2 was? You all memorized it, right? Was it? Somebody want to say it? Today I have begotten you, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the end of the earth for your possession, right? You'll shepherd them with a rod of iron, you'll shatter them like a potter's vessel. Remember the memory verse we have now? What did Jesus, speaking in Revelation, said to the churches, those who were faithful, those who would keep his works until the end, he says, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. He will dash them like a potter's vessel, even as I receive from my Father. Taking Psalm 2 and applying it to us as Christians, meaning ruling over the earth, ruling on the earth. Psalm 110, which was his latest text that he spent so much time expounding on. Do you remember what Psalm 110 said?
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool.
Good. I'm glad you guys are starting to memorize these scriptures. That's excellent. Hide God's word in your heart. It'll help you understand as you read too, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind at the proper time. That psalm, as we saw him, the Apostle Paul expounding on it so much in Hebrews, that psalm talks about how that Christ the Messiah, the one who is to reign over the nations, was caught up to God's throne. And God told him, look, you just rest here and you just wait here for a little while longer until I make your enemies your footstool and then you will reign. Right? That's what that psalm was about. So when the Christians talked about we have a permanent possession in the heavens, they're talking about the person of Christ who was caught up to heaven, who is waiting at the right hand of the Father until he receives his inheritance, and he has promised to share his inheritance with us. It's not that we're all going to fly away and live in heaven forever. It's that the promise of the inheritance is seated right now at the Father's right hand, waiting for the day when his enemies are made his footstool, and then he begins to reign on the earth. That's what that psalm taught, and that's what Hebrews has emphasized repeatedly. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. When Christ returns, he is going to bring the rewards that have been stored up in heaven. He's going to bring them here and distribute them amongst his people. This is what it talks about when we have rewards in heaven. Verse 35, therefore... Now, whenever you see therefore, you always ask, what's it there for, right? And what is it there for? It's drawing a conclusion. Now, remember where we came from in this chapter. The serious warnings about what will happen to those who depart from Christ when the pressure comes on. Right? He talked about those who died under the law of Moses and how much more severe it is going to be for those who turn their back on Christ. And then he reminds them of the former days when Christians were faithful, and they did not hold their possessions dear to them, and they were willing to suffer. And so then he says, therefore, knowing that we have a permanent possession to come, therefore you should not throw away your confidence, which has an enormous compensation. You know, I like that word confidence that's used in Hebrews. You know, usually we find the word faith used throughout the New Testament, right? Talking about faith, belief. But this word confidence seems a little stronger to me. You know, we talked in Sunday school, we were talking about Abraham's faith. When God told Abraham to take his son, the one he had promised would father many descendants. And he told him, take that son and go offer him up as a sacrifice and kill him, basically. Meaning that God's promise couldn't be fulfilled. But Hebrews tells us that, in the next chapter, in fact, tells us that Abraham reckoned that God would raise his son from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. Even though God hadn't said he would do that. He considered that as the way God would do it, and he was faithful to be obedient to God. This is the kind of confidence that we are to have in the promises of God's word. The promise of the resurrection, the promise of the inheritance that he's promised to us. Therefore, you should not throw away your confidence, which has an enormous compensation, for you have need of endurance, so that upon doing the will of God, you should obtain the promise. Now, what promise specifically is he talking about here? The promise. He's got the definite article that you should obtain or receive the promise. Now, it's not talking about God promising something to us. It's talking about us receiving that thing that was promised to us previously. All right, but what is that specific promise that he's referring to here? Remember, we always go back and look at what he said already, right? So where has he talked about the promise previously in Hebrews? Anybody? Chapter 4? The promise of entering into his rest, which he drew out of Psalm 95. Remember that? There's another time he talks about the promise. It's in chapter 6. When God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, swore by himself, right? And then the apostle goes on to say that we are the heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. We are the heirs of the promise. And what is that promise? That his seed would inherit the land as an everlasting possession, right? And his seed is Christ, which we've learned from Galatians and many other passages as well. Now, let's look at verse 37. We're going to spend a lot of time on verse 37. He says, for there remains a little season. The coming one will arrive and will not stay long. Yet the just shall live by faith, and if he should ever withdraw, my soul is not pleased with him. Now we are not of the withdrawal unto damnation, but of faith unto preservation of the soul. Now, if you didn't realize that the apostle is quoting some Old Testament passages here, you're going to miss the point that he's making. And unfortunately, most translations, including the New King James, don't recognize that he's quoting at least not all the passages. They may recognize one of them. Doesn't actually recognize the fact that he's quoting. Now, what I want to do is I want to turn to those passages and read those passages from the Old Testament, and then we're going to come back to his quotes. All right, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. As I've told you repeatedly in this series of messages, every time the Apostle Paul is quoting Scripture in this book, he's quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament, which reads a little bit different than the Hebrew does in some places. And this is another example where he's quoting from it. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 26. You can follow along in your translation. You'll only notice some very minor differences. Nothing to speak of. I'm going to read Isaiah 26, starting in verse 11. O Lord, your arm is exalted, but they did not know it. But when they know it, they shall be ashamed, for jealousy will seize an untaught people. And now fire will devour the adversaries. Now, that last statement, and now fire will devour the adversaries, that was quoted earlier in this chapter. Do you remember where that was? Anybody remember where that was? Look in Hebrews. When he's warning about those who depart from Christ, the apostates, he quotes that from this same passage. All right, let me continue reading. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter your closets and shut your door. Hide yourself for a very short while until the anger of the Lord is past. For behold, the Lord is bringing wrath from his holy place upon the inhabitants of the earth. And the earth will uncover its blood and will not cover its slain. In that day, God will bring his holy, great, and strong sword upon the fleeing dragon serpent, the perverse dragon serpent that flees. Now, I want you to look back at the phrase in verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. Come, my people, enter your closets and shut your doors. Hide yourself. Now, look, these words right here. For a very short while. For a very short while. Now, in the Greek Old Testament, this is a very unique phrase. And it only appears this one place in the entire Old Testament. In Greek, it is mikron hasan hasan. Now, mikron means little or short. Hasan means a while. But what's unique about this passage is that he repeats that word twice. It's never done anywhere else in the Old Testament. It literally says, a little while. Now, it doesn't seem to make much sense, but the idea is he means it's a really short while. Now, Hebrews quotes that phrase, and he's clearly referring to this passage because it's the only time it appears anywhere else in the entire Bible. All right, so keep your finger in Isaiah, but go back again to verse 37, Hebrews 10, verse 37. He says, for there remains, and then I have it in quotations, a little season. And here the Apostle Paul quotes it exactly as it reads in the Greek Old Testament, mikron hasan hasan. It's such a strange phrase that there's no way that the Apostle Paul is not quoting, I shouldn't use double negatives, is not quoting that passage from Isaiah. All right, he's absolutely, look, the Jews, knowing the Old Testament as well as they did, these Jewish Christians, knew that that was a very unique expression that only appeared once in the Bible, in their Old Testament. So when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, they knew without doubt that he was talking about Isaiah 26 and that little time of trouble that Isaiah says, God said, come, my people, enter into your closet and hide yourself for a nikron hasan hasan, a very little while his wrath comes out upon the ungodly. Now, this passage in Isaiah 26 is a warning to believers that during that last time of trial, that very short time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, that God's people are going to go into places of hiding. They're going to hide themselves while God pours out his wrath. Now, God is going to tell them when it's time to go and hide themselves. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken about by Daniel the prophet, then you flee to the mountains. That's what he said. Get out of Dodge. Okay? Go find a place to hide out for that last little while. And in fact, Revelation goes on to tell us that he is preparing places for us to feed us there during that 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, that he has promised to provide for us. Don't take this for granted, though. Remember Luke 21:36. This is why I told you guys to memorize that verse. What did it say? Watch therefore, praying always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. God is going to protect those who are faithful to him. He's going to preserve them through that time. He's going to tell them when to flee. And he's going to preserve them so that God's wrath does not fall upon his own. Now, look at verse 37 again. He's telling us that in verse 36, he says, you have need of endurance so that upon doing the will of God, you should obtain the promise. And that's the inheritance. in Christ's kingdom, for there remains, and it's in quotations, a little season. Quoting from Isaiah 26, which is a, he might as well said the say the Great Tribulation, because that's exactly what the passage is talking about that he's quoting. There remains a little time of trial still ahead. And now look at the next phrase. It says, the coming one will arrive and will not stay long. Most people, when they read this verse in most Bible versions, they think it's talking about the coming of Christ. But it's not. He's quoting Micah. And Micah is talking about the coming of the Antichrist. Did I say Micah?
Yes.
Sorry. Habakkuk. Thank you for correcting me, George. Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, again, I'm going to read to you from the Greek Old Testament because he's quoting the Greek and it reads a little differently in the Hebrew. The quotes that he makes here from Habakkuk chapter 2, you may hardly even recognize them in your Bible, but in the Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament, it's very clearly quoting from this passage. But I'm going to actually read to you part of chapter 1 first. You can follow along in your translation. It's going to read a little differently. Verse 7, he is terrible and awesome. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 7. He is terrible and awesome. His judgment and dignity proceeds from himself. Their horses bound more swiftly than leopards, and they are more fierce than the wolves of Arabia. His horsemen will ride out far away. They will spread out from afar. They will fly as an eagle, eager for its food. Destruction will come upon the ungodly. Opposing their advances from the opposite side, and like sand he will gather the captivity, and he will revel in kings and princes will be his plaything. He will mock every fortified city and put up a siege mound and capture it. Then he will change his spirit, and he will transgress, and he will make an atonement, saying, this strength is from my God. Now that is talking about the abomination of desolation that Jesus warned about, that Daniel also spoke about. And then the prophet Habakkuk, after he received this vision, he asks God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord God, Holy One? And he goes on to complain. Jeremiah did exactly the same thing. But he goes on to complain, God, how can you allow this to happen? How can you allow this man to arise and do these things? And God responds to him in chapter 2. I will stand on my watch, mounted upon the rock, and see what he shall say to me. That is how God is going to respond to me after I complained about this. And what might I answer when I am reproved? Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, quote, write the vision distinctly upon a tablet, that he who reads it may flee. Now, he's telling him to write down the vision that he just saw about this man who's going to conquer all these cities and commit this terrible abomination. He says, write it down on tablets that he who reads it may flee. What did Jesus say about when you see the abomination of desolation? Flee to the mountains. That's what he said. All right, now he goes on. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and it will come up at the end. That is, at the end of the age. And it will not be in vain. Now, this is the part he quotes in Hebrews. If he should tarry, wait for him, for he surely will come and will not remain long. Now, who is the he? That king that is going to conquer all these nations and commit that abomination, that transgression that he talked about in verse 1. It's the vision that Habakkuk was told to write down so that those who read it will flee from him at the proper time. Now, Hebrews quotes this when it says, he who is coming will come and will not remain long. The next verse says, if any man should shrink back, my soul will not be pleased in him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Or the just, same word, shall live by faith. Now, what is this passage teaching in Habakkuk? We need to understand the passage he's quoting before we can understand why he's quoting it and apply it. Okay? What is this passage teaching? It's teaching about the coming of the Antichrist. It's teaching about the fact that he's going to come and he's going to conquer all these nations and all these cities. And then God tells Habakkuk to write this down for the end times. Write it down for the end times so that those who read it may flee. That is, flee from the destruction that is coming. And then he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It will come at the end. And it will not be in vain if he should tarry. Wait for him, for he will surely come and will not stay long. That's that little while also that Isaiah was writing about. All right, now, with that in mind and understanding that the Apostle Paul is quoting from this passage and understanding what the passage refers to, when we go back to Hebrews and look at his quotations in their context, let's look at them again. Remember, he's just warned them about not turning back, about not abandoning Christ. And he reminds them of the magnitude of the inheritance that is to come, that will be ours when Christ returns. Then he says, we have need of endurance. Why do we have need of endurance? Because of that time that's coming. For you have need of endurance so that upon doing the will of God, you should obtain the promise. For there remains that little season that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 26, that little season where God says, go and hide yourselves while my wrath is poured out upon the world. And then he says, quoting again another passage, now from Habakkuk, that's also talking about that end times. The coming one will arrive and will not stay long. That is, you won't have to endure this for a long period of time. Most people, when they read Hebrews in this passage, think he's talking about Jesus is coming soon. That's not what he's talking about. He's quoting Habakkuk, talking about the Antichrist. Then it says, yet the just shall live by faith. And that's also in Habakkuk in the very next verse. Now he quotes two things. The just shall live by faith. And, quote, if he should ever withdraw, my soul is not pleased with him. Why is he quoting those? This is his encouragement for believers in the last days. The just are going to live by faith during that little season that is yet to come. But the ones who draw back, that is those who abandon Christ during that time, they're going to be cursed. He's getting all of this from Habakkuk. Now, Jesus warned us about the very same things. I want you to take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 24. His disciples came to Jesus, asked him about the signs of his coming and the end of the age in Matthew 24. And here's what he said. He talks about, you will hear of, well, verse 5, many will, well, let me start in 4 because that's important given what happened last week. That is, the rapture didn't happen according to Harold Camping, right? It was supposed to happen on May 21 and nothing happened. Take heed, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this verse. He's not saying many people are going to come and say, hey, look at me, I am Christ. That's not what they're going to say. He's saying many are going to come saying, I, Jesus, am the Christ. That is, many are going to be preaching from the pulpits, acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ. But yet they're going to deceive many. In other words, just because they say Jesus is the Christ doesn't mean you should believe them. That's where the deception comes in. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. And you'll probably hear about tornadoes too. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Or the Greek actually says beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up. Now this is where he starts talking about his followers. Christians. When he says they will deliver you up, he's talking to his followers, right? Jesus is talking to his disciples. And of course his disciples were to proclaim his message to the ends of the earth. So that's all of us. Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Many who? Who's he talking to? Christians. Many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Many who? And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Many who? Christians. The word love there is agape. It's a word that's only used of Christians in the Bible or God himself. It's that God love. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. What did Hebrews say we had need of? Endurance. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what Habakkuk was talking about in the very passage that Paul quoted from in Hebrews 10. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, and so forth. He goes on to talk about that time of intense tribulation that's going to follow, where he instructs his own to flee into desolate places for protection. Isaiah talked about it. Enter into your closets and hide yourself. Now, go back to Hebrews again. You have need of endurance, so that upon doing the will of God, you should obtain the promise. Because there remains that little season. That is that time of tribulation that's still out there waiting for us. Why do we have need of endurance? Because Christians are going to have to face that. The coming one, that is the Antichrist, will arrive and will not remain or stay long. Yet, the just, that is those who are truly believers, who have truly sold out to Jesus Christ, they will live by faith during that little season. But if he should ever withdraw, that is withdraw from Christ, my soul is not pleased with him. He's the apostate that he was talking about earlier in this chapter that says that they are being reserved for fire and the vengeance of God on the day of the Lord. Verse 39. Now we are not of the withdrawal that Habakkuk talked about unto damnation, but of faith unto preservation of the soul. The apostle is actually expressing confidence that himself and his readers will take God's word to heart and that they will persevere even in that difficult time that's coming, if they, of course, live to see it. I think we will live to see it. I really do. I think we're getting that close. But we have need of perseverance. Where are we going to get perseverance? How do we get perseverance? What is it that builds that perseverance? What is it? The hope of the promise. It's the hope of the promise. Just as God promised Abraham, and he swore with an oath, he has applied that promise to us. He's sworn with an oath. We are the heirs of that inheritance. As our memory verse says, Christ is going to inherit the nations, right? And shepherd them with a rod of iron. He says, Christ says in our memory verse, the one who overcomes keeps my works to the end. To him, I'll give power or authority over the nations. And then he quotes that verse that's applied to him, and he says, we'll share in that. Do you really believe the promises of God? Do you really believe it to the point where if you have to lay down your life, that you will? You won't deny Christ. You know, if somebody, I remember hearing a story. By the way, I told you guys to get Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get it and read it. I read a story, it's been quite some time ago, about, I think I've actually told it from this pulpit before. I believe it was in China, where they have underground churches, where some officer comes into the church with a machine gun, one of these underground churches, and he points the machine gun at the crowd, and he said, unless you're ready to die for your faith, you better get out of here right now. And about half the place emptied out. People took off, but few stayed. You know what he said? After they left, he says, I don't want to worship with them. I'm going to worship with you. Are we like that? Because if we deny him, he will deny us, the Bible says. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. When Jesus returns, it says in Matthew 24, when you get to verse 31, it says he's going to sound the trumpet and gather together all of his elect from the four corners of the earth, which means there's going to be living believers all over the earth when he comes. So many will be preserved, but there are going to be many who are martyred as well. I don't know whether you or I are going to be martyred for our faith or whether we'll be preserved. I don't know. But this I know. You'd better be ready for the worst. That burning fire that's talked about in earlier here in this chapter is the fire of the day of the Lord that he's quoting from Isaiah 26. That's what you should fear. Fear him.